Calendar of the Exodus, the 40th year. Brother John, please.
What Brother Fred's going to look for is why I would spell numbers D-E-U-T on the slip that I gave him. Oh, I remember now. I'm finding out that as you get older, the less you know. And my spelling and grammar as an engineer, all engineers are the same, is atrocious, and it seems to get worse. That aside, we are coming to the 40th year. We only have 3 years actually described to us of the Exodus. And if you recall in the first two that we spoke of, there was something very significant that happened in the seventh month. There were things that occurred in the fifth and sixth month that caused the response by God in the seventh month. The first was Moses seeking to know how the people who had sinned could again become God's people. And the name was proclaimed to him, and when he heard something in that name, he fell down and worshiped, and then asked, "If I have now found grace in thy sight, take this people as thy people." And the answer to him was, "I give you, Moses, a covenant." And he gave him a covenant of forgiveness of sins. And his face shone when he came down from the mount to the people. And we can think of the Lord Jesus Christ in that. And that would have been the seventh month, as we indicated in that class. In the second one, we have a similar instance. We have the rebellion. We find that that is occurring at the same time. And it ends with something very unusual. The cleansing of the uncleanness of death. The ashes of the red heifer. In both instances, that's the last thing that we're told about those 2 years. After that, in the first year, they built the tabernacle. We know nothing else for the rest of that year. In the second one, that they would not enter the land. And we know nothing else about the rest of that year. And now we come to the 40th year, and we wonder then, will we find something again in this seventh month that is very significant? Now, we have a handout, which is this. Some people don't like to fold them. It's meant to be folded in half, but some like to just put it in a file folder so they can keep them that way, so I left it unfolded. On this side, as you can see, our notes concerning the different encampments in the wilderness, primarily the ones listed in Numbers 33, which are the primary ones the Spirit wants us to focus on. And then we have some others that are mentioned in more in a side way in the other chapters in Numbers. And then we have the opposite side, which is the actual calendar. And this calendar, if you compare it to the second year, you will find it's the same layout. And the reason is the cycle of the moon repeats itself, as far as the human eye is concerned, every 19 years. So we've had 38 years since. So this is the 40th, is the beginning again of that second year calendar to start the next cycle. That's why it's the same. So there's a value to this calendar, and that value, we had put this up the other two times, and we're only interested in Judges chapter 2. In that particular phrasing in there, it's about the elders now who enter the land, and these are the elders now. Now, they were the children before, and they would have been the children of the ages of about 10 or 12 up to 20. They were not numbered among the warriors. They did not die and were not left in the wilderness. In the beginning of the 40th year, I would suggest to you that all those of the preceding generation were now dead, except for Moses, Aaron, Miriam, and the two spies who would go into the land. And it says that they had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. They would have remembered Egypt. They would have remembered bondage because they were old enough to be made to go out and gather straw and carry and do whatever as slaves. They saw the destruction of Pharaoh and the plagues. They knew the wilderness journeys. They knew each place they had gone to, each murmuring, each miracle that provided for them. They remember the golden calf, and death struck. They remember upon the mount the cloud and fire and the earthquake, and they heard it all. They remembered that. And of all the things of the second year, they remember it all. And 38 years of burying thousands every week of their parents. Those are memories they have to this point. But God is not finished with them yet. For now this generation must be tried and proven before they can enter the land. And that is the 40th year. The encampments of the 40th year. There's 10 listed in Numbers chapter 33. And we'll notice that 5 of them are in a straight line. They run from here straight up the Rift Valley to the Dead Sea. And then they cut across between Edom here and Moab there, go out into the desert, and then they're brought back in, and they go up until they come up into the area of Abiram, a place called Pisgah, which refers to the escarpment that overlooks the Dead Sea Valley below. And finally, the last one, they go down into the valley to the plains of Moab there. Now we should look at this area because it's going to be quite important to understand what's now going to happen. We have the King's Highway. There are many trading routes in the old world, but there were only principal ones that were used a great deal. And the one called the King's Highway was used up until the advent of motor cars and paved asphalt highways. For now, it's paralleled in the desert by what's called the Desert Highway up through Jordan that runs up from Ezion Geber on up to Damascus. But the other was used for 4,000 years. And it's crisscrossed by wadis, as they're called. We call them canyons. And the roads, the paths, this is the actual King's Highway, and it's the old pathway, and it just winds its way up and down over the mountains, slowly moving north and south. And the traders would come on this. The other one went up the coast, and they joined together up here. And we'll see that later, because that land is part of what is taken by Israel. They cut that road off, both of them, when they enter the land. If you look at a topographical map, this is just a colored map, but we can see there is a large plain that runs from Aqaba down here at the Gulf straight up to the Dead Sea. And there's mountains here which at their peaks are almost a mile high above the plain. And here there's more. 3,000 to 5,000 feet above sea level, they rise up. And of course, the Dead Sea is 1,300 feet below. So there is a natural barrier up here, and Edom occupies these and controls the king's highway in there. So you pay your tariff to go through. Come to Zered, the brook Zered. It's a giant wadi, the second largest one. And it divides them from Moab, a natural geographical barrier. Then there is the great barrier, the Arnon. This wadi is called the Grand Canyon of Jordan. 2 miles wide at its brim, and yet at the bottom, it's only a few hundred feet wide for the river, except in rainy season. Then the water roars down in great gushing. All the land here slopes eastward. And you say, well, the water then of rain should go eastward. Well, it does, except that in going eastward, it's all crowned. So as it goes eastward, it goes north and south to these wadis and flows back then westward into the Dead Sea. And so you have this is absolute desert. So the only habitable area is really here, through which the king's highway passes. And those are the encampments. The first one here, this is where Miriam dies. Aaron dies here. They move up through and around. You say to yourself, that's interesting. What is God doing? This is a satellite photo. You can see the Rift Valley coming up here. It's just like a flat, someone had taken a scoop and scooped it, but it's not flat. There's many hills in there, but it goes at a continual slope down into the Dead Sea. Right about in here is its highest point, about 600 feet above sea level. So it goes down 1,300 feet below sea level there. And it drops then, as it comes down to the Gulf of Aqaba here, it drops slowly down again there. But it's a wide plain. And it's about 6 to 12 miles wide. It gives you an idea of what it's like. It's 112 miles long. And from about here to there is 65 miles. And the remainder is here. And this is about the point, as I say, of the break point of where it goes and slopes either to the Gulf of Aqaba or down into the Dead Sea. This is a satellite image that's been redone in a way in which they're able to do it. I don't know how they do it. But it can give you a picture of what it's like to be in the air, in this case at 10,000 feet, and look down from all their radar imaging and data. And you can see the mountains of Edom and how they jut out. And here, like one here, is sort of by itself. And when you talk about Mount Hor, well, it's Hor. It means Mount of Mounts. So the scripture isn't exactly saying that it's a specific mountain, but it's that it's part of the mountains in an area in there. And this is the wadi. See how flat it is? Although you can see the outcroppings in here. But as they would come down, they would begin to see the Dead Sea. And they're going to spend some 6 months going down, looking at that. Why would God do that to them? There is a point to make here. Here is where the Zered Valley is. And there's this high escarpment here, 5,000 feet up. Zered Valley moves up in between it. And you can see here how the escarpment drops down, and then you have to go up. It's 25 kilometers And you got to climb 5,000 feet. So we now know what kind of land that they're moving through. And in that area, being a natural barrier between two countries, nobody's going to bother you down there, because how do you go down to fight them? You stay up in the mountains where you can protect yourself. And this is a view from up there in those mountains, looking down on the Arabah, as they call it, that great plain. Out there, you put 2 million people out here, you're up in the mountains, you can see them. And you would look down, and the Edomites would say to themselves, you can't live down there. There's no water, there's no food, they've got all kinds of livestock. How do they stay alive? It's a miracle. And they would talk to one another. And the caravans would come along. And they would hear of this. And they would see this, because the King's Highway can see this. And it would travel up and down. Everybody knew someone was coming along, a body of people like they had never seen before. Is it any wonder, Rahab said, they were all frightened to death of this Israel? And these are the wadis. You can see what they're like. This is the Arnon River one. 2 miles across and down 3,000 some feet. Another view of it here. The Zarid is this one. They're rugged. We know what it's like when we drive around in British Columbia. We have a good idea what it's like. Just take the trees off, though. And we know what it's like. So now we come to the events of this 40th year. The scriptures give us three dates. First is the first month. The second is the first day of the fifth month. The third is the first day of the 11th month. In the first month, we don't know what day, but we know it's the first month. And we have to fit all these different things that are happening in all these places in there. And you have to look at them and say, well, they've got to fit in. You've got to get all this in, those months, taking into account what's being said to us in the scriptures. But the whole of the fifth month, they stayed in the camp and didn't do anything because Aaron was dead and they mourned for him. So the sixth through the tenth months, all kinds of things have to happen that are in the scriptures. And in Numbers chapters 20 and 21, it's just a few paragraphs and you're zipping along. Miriam dies in that first. Aaron is there. So what had happened? But we know what happened in that first month. They came out of the wilderness of Zin. And this is, of course, first part of your note sheets that you have. And like a puzzle we found on an airplane once, good Bible puzzle, there's seven mistakes I've made in here, which my official reviewer found because I didn't give it to her beforehand. And so, as usual, for most of the brethren, we find that our wives spot all the mistakes immediately. But here we are, the first month. Previous generation is dead. They've come to the entrance to the King's Highway. And they've requested permission to use it. But the scripture doesn't tell us that the Lord asked Moses to seek that permission. The Spirit knew where they were going. He didn't. He requested, was turned down. And faced with an army, they would have turned about and wanting to go because they do not want a war because they're told they cannot have a fight with them. And Miriam dies here and is buried somewhere here. And so they would take off the moment the cloud rose and led them. And it says they turned around. They weren't going to continue northeastward. They were now going to go northward, up the Arabah. And so they travel. And they're going to spend the second, third, fourth, fifth months in their entirety at a place called Mount Hor. Mount of Mountains. Mount of the Mountains. Hill of the Hills. Undoubtedly one of them that juts out into the Arabah, and somewhere in there, Aaron and Eleazar and Moses left the camp and went up. And there Aaron took off his garments and put them on Eleazar. And he was anointed high priest. And they came down, and Aaron was buried there. And for the whole of that fifth month, they will be staying there. But this is a picture of where Miriam died. This is at the southern end. This is the area you would be having her die in, the wilderness of Zin. Now, I know it says Kadesh. We have to keep this straight in our minds. That is not Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea is Barnea in Kadesh. Kadesh is another name for wilderness of Zin. We call it the Negev now. It's way over to the west from here. Nowhere near where any of the encampments are. So this is where she's buried, in that stark wilderness. And now we're coming. Aaron's death as high priest on that first day. And the encampment would have been something like this, about something of this order for the tabernacle. This is a set of pictures of the tabernacle that has been built by a group of people and put into the Arabah. And it sits down there. So you can get an idea of what the encampment might be like if it was there. And you can see the rock facing here. You can see the mountains behind here. This would be to the west. And here you have the Arabah, what it looks like in two different directions. A forbidding place. And there's some 2 million people scattered in a very large area, and that's their center. And as it stands there, those months in Edom, they can see it. And undoubtedly, they could see a pillar of cloud in the day, although that would be pretty hazy. Very difficult to see long distances there because of the heat haze. But at night, they certainly would have picked up the light of the pillar of fire. And that brings us then to the sixth month. That little problem area there. They're now going to go to the next encampment, Zalmona. Place called Shadiness or Shade of Death. And it's here that we have in our reading, Arad, king of the southern part of Canaan, of the Negev, as they put in the New American Standard Bible. Southern Canaan fights Israel. And they're defeated in a place is called Hormah, to where they are defeated to. It means utter destruction. Not necessarily the town of Hormah that people point to on a map. It's a name that's given by the children of Israel. to what they had done. For it says in chapter 21, verse 3, that the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place utter destruction. So his little kingdom area is utterly destroyed. There's now no people there. It's a vacant land. And this is the time of the fruit harvest. Because in verse 1, chapter 21, the king heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies. That was the second year. He knew who these people were going to be. And it's the same time of the year. That's the time the spies were there. We get that out of the earlier chapters of Numbers. This is roughly the time when they fight King Aaron. And that's what they would see. They'd never seen that. Only the two spies had ever seen that. 39 years in the desert, they haven't seen grapes. And while they kill all of them, can put their hand out and taste grapes for the first time. Something other than manna. So what are they thinking about? They're now going to travel on. They know they're going to get back to their camp. They come there. They're elated. Hey, we got grapes too. The land's vacant. Surely, the cloud will rise and veer off northwest and we'll go up through the south of Canaan into the land. And the cloud rises and they start and it keeps going north. And they're starting to head down now toward the Dead Sea. Seventh month, reasonable time frame for the things that are happening. And what we have is our reading. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And what is the way? It says they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea. They didn't go back to the Red Sea. There's no sea anywhere around. It's a descriptive phrase. By the way of the Red Sea. By the way in which your fathers went when they came out of Egypt. Through the wilderness being proven. If they should enter into my rest. The land of promise. And they speak against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, there's no water, and we're sick and tired of this manna. These grapes are pretty good. And that's the sin. Now they murmured a bit earlier, but nothing happened to them, just like in the first year. Nothing happened until they finally murmured against God, against what he had given. First year was a golden calf. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. And they came to Moses, realizing they have spoken against the Lord. Spoken against. What is speaking against? It's slandering. And that was the sin of the golden calf. this is the God that's taken us out of Egypt, this golden calf. That slandered the name Yahweh. Again, they've spoken against the name, and they're dying for it. Moses prays for him, yes. He prayed for him before. Went up in the mount. He was turned down and told to go back down. That isn't going to do it. Weeks later, he figures it out and he goes up and prays the Lord, and he's told to go up. And the name was declared to him. But now he's told, raise up a brazen serpent on a pole. Those who look at it will live. Logical place to put this occurrence is 10th day of the 7th month. Because that is the day Yom Kippur. That's the day they would wait for the high priest to come out, indicating that their sins were covered. That means if these three things that they have seen in each of these 7 months are from the Lord, they're doing something that the law couldn't do. The law condemned them to death. Because this is about forgiving sin. If you sin under the law, you're dead. So we can see that these are referring to Christ. And at this point, they have to travel on. And they're going to go to a place called Obeth. And it's a place that means water skins. It's the kind of idea that's given from that word. They're going to live out of water skins. God did not always give them water at every place. They come to some, and we're told there was no water there. And in the first month, that had happened, didn't it? And when they murmured, Moses struck the rock twice. And he ascribed the water to himself and Aaron. And they were told they would not enter the land. So the water wasn't always there. Where it was required, it was provided. Where it may have been already there, it was already there. And now they can see the Dead Sea as they're approaching it closer. It's a forbidding place. And they can see down below that it's nothing but flat land. What they can see, and then the Dead Sea in the haze, no life, barren down there. And they're in this barren wilderness going down and down. They can't see any way coming out. Well, they come down to the bottom, and they're made to stay there for a short while, and then they're taken up the brook Zered. So they've been taken down to the very place of God's judgment upon sin. And they've had to contemplate that. Then they're taken up, and they walk up to the great plateau of Jordan, and out into the desert to the east. And then they go on up and around Moab. And they go past Arnon. And they go up further. And then turn in toward Pisgah. And now they come back to the King's Highway, and they're intersecting it again. Ask permission. That's strange. He was turned down once before. Again, it doesn't say the Lord told him to do this. They seek permission to go on the King's Highway, which means they're going to go further north. If they're going to do that, that means they would come down the way Abraham came into the land. You can see the thoughts, even of Moses, because he does not know where the cloud will go next. None of them do. And now we have another battle. Sihon fights Israel. He's defeated. And then Og of Bashan comes out. He fights him. He's defeated. They're slaughtered. The land is now void of people. The Amorites are just wiped out. And the Amorites are actually in an area that belongs to Ammon. But apparently they have come down a little bit earlier and they pushed Ammon out into the desert to the east. And so this land now becomes the land that Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh want. Why? Because it's good land. It's good pasture land for that area of the world. And that's typical terrain of the Gilead Plateau. We see that it's good for livestock, for agriculture. It's known today for its fruits and its vegetables all throughout the Mediterranean. So it's a good land, especially to someone that's just finished almost 40 years in the desert. This phenomenal land. And they asked for that. And what they have now is a land through which the King's Highway passes and over which will cross the coastal highway. The trade routes have been cut to the other nations. And the events that are there would take probably the 8th and 9th and into the 10th month. Because we're told they built things in there. They occupied the land. It takes time to do this. And then they go down Pisgah, down that escarpment face, down the wadis there, down into the Jordan Valley. And down there on the plains of Moab, they settle in. And up above is the king of Moab, and he's quite perturbed. Very perturbed because, as he describes it, they lick him up like dust. They just come in and wipe out a whole nation, just like that. They've never seen anything like this before. An encampment of 2 million moving in military style and moving through the desert where there's no food and water. These people just keep on going. So turns to the elders of Midian. And if you remember Joseph, he was going to be sold. They looked at the Ishmaelites first. Gave them to the Midianites. Ishmaelites and Midianites are traitors. They use the highway. It's their lifeblood for their economy, as we would say then. And so he seeks Balaam. And that takes time. 3 times they went to him. And they're down in the valley. And we're told that it's the Midianite women who went down. And they committed the matter of Baal Peor. And before the tabernacle, where they were gathered, a son of God of the tribe of Simeon, Dagger's the daughter of man, princess of Midian, at the door of the tabernacle. And Phinehas spears him to death. Because his charge is of the porters and of the gate, the door to the tabernacle. And he did it because he was zealous for the name of the God he worshipped. And Moses was told, Moses, you're to tell Phinehas this. He has covered the sins of the people. We put the English word atone there. It's a Hebrew cover, kaffer. And because he did this, he was given an eternal covenant of peace, which was a priest and a priesthood, eternal. The only one that's in the scripture, other than the Aaronic priesthood, is that of Melchizedek. Psalm 110. And what did they do with those who sinned? It says hang them on a tree. 23,000 heads. Where do you get 23,000 trees between Abel Shittim and the edge of the Dead Sea where they're encamped? They aren't there. But the word also means a pole, a rod, like a spear. Cut off their heads, put it on spears, stick it in the ground to face the east. And we can compare that to what happened in the seventh month of the serpent raised up on the stick. 23,000. And in the kingdom age, there's a place called Ham and Gog. And the nations will come to Jerusalem. And they will witness the slain of the Lord who defied his name. It would seem that there is far more to this incident than we might think. So they've gone up here through Wadi Zarat. They've gone around and around. This is what's called the Grand Canyon of the Jordan. This is the Arnon. And they came up here. They came into here. They then took all this land, all up in there. And the 2.5 tribes settled there. And they came down. This one is Arnon. This is Jabbok. They took all this land in here. They then come down and they're in this area here. They can't go down to the River Jordan because this is the time of the rainy season. It's the time of the year we're in. Well, the Jordan is overflowing its banks, so they're up on the edge here. But when you get up to the top of Pisgah up here, up in this area, you get views like this. This view actually is from over here. And it looks across, and you can see here the Dead Sea, the bottom end of it. You can see Israel over here. And you can see the escarpments on both sides. You see the land that they could see it, and when they went down. And that's the way God has determined to bring them. And down there, after what has happened in the matter of Baal Peor, they're told to assemble 1,000 out of each tribe, He's to be led by Phinehas. He's to take a trumpet, the holy instruments. He's to blow the trumpet, and they're to go up the wadi, get up in the plateau, and take vengeance on the Midianites. And we find they also did it to Moab and took a portion of Moab away from them. They took the portion north of the river Arnon. And when they came back, we have Moses giving his last words, the first day of the 11th month. And the way it's presented to us in the scripture, it means he gave it on one day. And then he left. And he would walk up that wadi. Don't know how many miles he had to walk. When he got to the top, he then had to walk up Mount Nebo. And he was shown the land and was buried there. Second, third, fourth day, we don't know. But as far as the children of Israel are concerned, down in that valley, they watched this old man walk off alone, who had led them all those years, twice the age of the oldest of them, except for Caleb and Joshua. And surely tears ran down their eyes, realizing that the friend of God was no longer with them. They would be under Joshua now, but this is the man that they looked to all those years. And they're going to have the 11th month and the 12th month. And if this is a intercalendar year, that is like a leap year, which you require every 3 years or so to keep the season straight, it might have been 3 months. Then they're going to be there, and they're looking down. Not much below them is the Jordan River, the Dead Sea. And that's all they can see. And up there are the escarpments, and they got all that time to contemplate 40 years. This is a unique generation going into the land. They've experienced all that. They're old enough to know it all. And it's seared into their minds. And that's what's going in the land. And that's what we're told in the book of Joshua. They obeyed the Lord all the days of Joshua and the elders who outlived Joshua of that generation. Sadly, the immediate next generation is the one of the grandson of Aaron and the grandson of Moses. Grandson of Moses becomes a priest, a priesthood up in Dan until the captivity. The grandson of Aaron is Phinehas. And in his day, Israel utterly destroyed Benjamin. And the phrases in the book of Judges is, there's no king in the land. They all did what was right in their sight. They didn't have burned into their conscience what the elders had. And they didn't take it to heart. Fair warning to us of how quickly we forget and go our own way. And surprisingly, I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, we all know, is the list of the faithful. And it's set out in a rather unique way. We have our examples, and they start with Abel, and they end with Abraham in verse 9, and then there's a discussion about him. so to speak. And then it starts up again in verse 17, starting with Abraham being tried and offered up by Isaac, and he received the promise that in Isaac his seed should be called. And this then carries on to verse 31, to this woman, Rahab, who's named immediately after Moses. And then verse 32 on, we now get a discourse. What shall I say more? And on it goes. Now, just turn over a few pages to James, chapter 2. In the middle there in Hebrews, when Abraham is mentioned a second time, it concerns what is here in chapter 2, verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Same subject. See thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God and was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Except that was an incident much earlier, before Isaac was even conceived. He ties those together. But then, likewise, verse 25, likewise, Rahab, the harlot, justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. Same thing as in Hebrews. And in between those two, we have the children of Israel in the desert, and they arrive there. And while they're down in that valley, comes the first day of the new year. We're told that on the 10th day they crossed over. We're told how many days this happened and how many days that happened, and you work them all back, and lo and behold, the most likely day is the very first day of the 41st year. The spies are with Rahab. She asks for something, and they give it to her. And what she asked for was for kesed and emeth, two Hebrew words. The two words that are proclaimed in the name to Moses. And the people's sin would be forgiven. She asked for it. And they say to her, we give you. And they gave as a token of it a scarlet thread. And the word means a thread, not a rope. And when Judah's firstborn was coming out of the womb, the hand came out of Phares. And a scarlet thread was tied on him. The token of the firstborn of Judah. That's given to her. And what she does now is she lets them down and they go out and she tells them where to go to hide themselves for 3 days, going westward up the mount instead of down toward the water. She puts a scarlet rope on the doorposts and the sill. And she has that window in the wall. And out across the valley is the angel of God of destruction that's coming to destroy Jericho. And coming, it will pass over one house only, which has a scarlet rope, a token of the Passover. And that covenant was given to her, it appears, to be the first day, the very first act of going into the land. And who's her husband? Matthew tells us. Solomon. Who's he? He's the firstborn of Judah, the head of the house of Judah. Who is he? When the camp moves out, he is the first man that moves out to lead all of Israel behind him. And he takes a Canaanite harlot to wife, who bears Boaz. And Boaz, the 10th generation from Abraham, he takes a Moabitess into the covenant. Sarah, Tamar, a Canaanite, Rahab, a Canaanite, Ruth, a Moabitess, Bathsheba, taken in harlotry. They are the women in the genealogy of the king, according to the lineage of Joseph that Matthew gives us. There are things here in this travel through the wilderness that really speak a lot more than what we speak of them, very much more than what we normally speak of them, and they are well worth our digging into them. They're not just dry history, but they are full of much about the Word of God.